Last week we talked about trusting invisible God. That's my punctuation. I went home unsettled. And I was awake praying at 2 and 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning. What is it, Lord? What is it? You see, for over 50 years, I have just taught the scriptures expositionally. And I realize that this is not the setting for that. I have not spoken but twice in the last 2 years because of my vision and other factors. So last week was a new experience in the sense that here I am speaking several Sundays in a different kind of setting. And so as I prayed in the night, the Lord dealt with me and showed me that this is a different setting for a different purpose than my preaching or teaching the scriptures. I'm to share with you the lessons and experiences that helped guide me through these last 64 years of being a Christian. And so the Lord in kindness made it very plain that my approach is to be different than if I were preaching or teaching. And so tonight it will be different than what I'm used to doing. And I trust that he will guide us through this session. In Luke chapter 14, verse 33, it says, "So then, if anyone does not renounce all that he has, he cannot be my disciple." I don't think that plays very popularly in church today. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. On one occasion, the disciples said, "Lord, we have left all to follow you." And he tells them the result of their leaving all to follow him. He spoke in Luke 9, as we quoted last week, 9:23, verse 24. It requires absolutely everything to be his. One pastor said, "If he is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all." When I became a Christian at age 16, I understood it was a straight gate and narrow way that led to life. And it was difficult, hard. And when I stood up, I was committing my life to that kind of living. But then 10 years later, I had been searching and reading and searching and reading and studying. I wanted to know how to live in the fullness of God's Spirit like I read in the book of Acts. And so I kept reading and searching. And I remember I talked to pastors. What do you think about this? I could not get a straight answer from any pastor. I wanted somebody to tell me, this is how you can be filled with God's Spirit, and this is how you can live in the fullness of God's Spirit day by day. I could not find a satisfactory answer. I remember I talked to an evangelist, well-known evangelist, about the filling of God's Spirit. I said, "Do you ever wonder about this?" He never answered me. I wanted to know. I knew there was something lacking in my life. And I sat in church on Sundays where I worked, a big First Baptist church, and I wondered, why do we not see the Spirit of God move like we see in the scriptures, like I've heard about in previous generations? And finally, one day, it all came together. I understood what God wanted of me, so that I could be filled with his Spirit and walk in that fullness and minister in that fullness. And I was in Oklahoma on vacation with my wife, my children, and my mother and dad. And I was at a house by myself, and they were at my grandmother's house. And I finally understood it. And I got down off the sofa, and I laid face down on the floor. And I said, Lord, here I am. And I made sure all my sins were confessed up to date. And I laid out my life, and I said, here I am to do anything you want. I'm wholly yours. Everything that I have and everything that I am, I lay it down here. And whatever you lead me to do, I will do it. I had no sensation, no feelings, no thrill up and down my spine. And then I said, I trust you now for the fullness of your spirit. I will tell you in a couple of weeks the result of that. I got up, and from then on, there were times of testing. God put things before me. He said, this is what I want you to do. Oh, it was trusting. It was trusting this invisible God. It wasn't easy. But every time I was reminded, you said anything. Anything. Yes, Lord. I went to my first pastorate a few months later. After that experience, I served that church for 7.5 years, nearly 8 years. And then my heart became so clearly impressed that I was to begin a retreat ministry at age 34. I was to begin this retreat ministry called the Master's Inn, because I had recognized and learned that there were many Southern Baptists that did not know about the filling of God's Spirit and how to live in that fullness. And then the Lord spoke to my heart, you're to resign this Sunday. So I gave them a 2 or 3 week notice. I stood in the pulpit that Sunday and I resigned. I had no savings account. I was stepping out from that church without a salary and any way to support my wife and my children, to begin a ministry that I did not have the money for. And the Lord made some things quite clear to me. I used to get these brochures across my desk from Southern Baptist evangelists and other kinds of evangelists. They would be slick brochures with the name of the evangelist and or the speaker, and letters, copied letters of recommendation for this man. He's trustworthy, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And the Lord made it quite clear to me, you will not send out an advertisement about your ministry for people to invite you to their church. I will put you where I want to put you. You will not solicit funds. You will not ask for money. You will not make your needs known. You will pay cash for everything you buy. You will not use your charge card at Sears Roebuck anymore. It's a cash-only basis from now on. You'll never tell anybody what your needs are. You will trust me. And so that next Sunday, I stood in the pulpit and resigned my pastorate. Had a wife and 2 children. I only had 1 speaking engagement on the calendar. There was a man who was going to have a conference on revival called the Southeast Conference on Revival down in Orlando, Florida at First Baptist Church. And somehow or another, he asked me to come, or one of the men asked me to come. And that was going to be on Thanksgiving week. And so I went down to Florida to speak in this conference on revival. I had to give 4 messages. All these other speakers were well known, had wide reputations. And then there was me. I had come out of a medium-sized Baptist church in a small mill town in Virginia. I'd never written a book. I was not the pastor of a prestigious large church. And I spoke in that conference these four messages that I was supposed to speak. Some guys came over from Park Avenue Baptist Church in Titusville with a little tape recorder, a cassette tape recorder. And they sat down in front of the pulpit and they taped those messages. And then they bought a duplicator and they duplicated. The cassette tapes had just come on the market. And those tapes just spread out across the country. And as a result, there were pastors in California that wanted us to come out there to hold a similar conference in California. But after I spoke in that conference in Florida, I began to get invitations to come back to Florida to various churches and various groups to speak. And so I did. And I made the trip down to Florida, and I remember I spoke in somebody's home one night, and it was packed with people, and here were a bunch of guys, young bucks, who had been saved recently in less than a year. And they came, and they were so excited about the Lord Jesus and their new life in Christ. And I met these guys. We had a little fellowship time, refreshments after the Bible study was over, and I met this one guy among the others that were there, named Gene Lloyd. Gene was about 6'3" or 6'4". I didn't know much about him. But when I went back to Virginia, I could not get Gene off of my mind. He stayed on my mind. And I finally said to my wife, I believe I'm supposed to ask this guy to come live with us. So we talked about it. We prayed about it. She agreed. Well, I had another invitation back to Florida. So I was back in Florida. I was speaking again to a group of people, and all of a sudden, here come these young bucks again. They were hungry to know the truth. And there was Gene. So after I finished speaking, we were standing around fellowshipping. I walked over to Gene, and I said, Gene, I wonder, is there anything that would keep you from coming to Virginia to live with us? He broke out in a grin, as wide as the panhandle of Florida. He said, praise God. He said, I've learned that faith never hints. And he said, I told the Lord I'd go anywhere in the world he wanted me to go, but I'd sure like to go to Virginia to live with Mr. White. He did not know what I was thinking, and I had no idea what he was thinking. And so in a few days, Gene Lloyd drove to Virginia, unpacked his car, and took up residence with our family and became a part of our family and stayed with us 3.5 years till he got married. I told Gene the other day on the phone, one of the best decisions I ever made in my life. He became just like a son. He helped build the Master's Inn retreat building. He knew nothing about carpentry, but I had a man, and this is a whole other story, a man came from Benton, Illinois, to be the foreman on the building of that building. And he taught Gene about building. And that got Gene started in the building business, and he eventually became a very successful contractor. Very successful. But those were sweet years to have Gene in our family and to watch him grow in Christ. And he ministers even right now to a men's group and others. The thesis of tonight is this. When you abandon your life to Christ to do his will, you can trust him. There are those who are trying to trust him while they hold on to their life. It doesn't work. The disciples said, "We've left all to follow you." The Lord Jesus said, "If anyone does not renounce all that he has." In Oklahoma, on my face, I said, "Lord, all I am and all I have to do your will, no matter what it is, I will obey you." So if you renounce all that you have to do his will, you can trust him. Gene was trusting. I was trusting. And I look back now and I think, this was crazy. I had a family I needed to feed. Now I have a 19-year-old boy man that eats like a horse. I'm responsible for him. But God provided again and again miraculously, without my having to ask for money, make needs known, solicit funds, or get men to back us up. God just did it, just like he promised. The Master's Inn was being built. It wasn't completely finished, but it was being built, and my wife and children moved in. I was there, but then I had to take a trip to California. When I spoke in that conference in California, doors began to open in California, and I just kept flying back and forth across the nation to go to California to speak in all these churches out there. I was on a speaking trip. Gene had to be gone, and my wife and children were in the Master's Inn. It was a three-story building. The basement floor, or the downstairs floor, was out of the ground in the back, but it, because of the slope, it was underground in the front. The door, the two doors to the basement, had no doors. They were just open. The window sashes were in, but the windows were up. My wife and two children were there by themselves on 39 acres of land surrounded by hundreds of acres of forest and meadows. And I was away on the West Coast. There was no gun on the property. Anything could have walked into that building. But my wife and children were never, ever afraid, because she had a promise from God, and she had his protection. And the children understood that. And my wife says, "That is a beautiful memory to me of those days in that building without you there." We had a little 1965 VW Beetle. And I was driving home one night, and I just said to the wife and the children, I said, "Well, the Lord will have to buy us gas, because we're down to empty and we need money for gas." Well, I didn't think much about it. We had been living this way, and the Lord had been wonderfully providing for us in miraculous ways and wonderful ways without anybody ever knowing what our needs were. And so the next morning I came out of my study with my time with the Lord. I came out, and Jeff came out of his bedroom. He was about 11 years old. He came out of his bedroom. We bumped into each other right in the hallway, and he said, "Look, Dad." I looked down, it was dark, I flipped the light on. He had some money in his hand. I said, "What is it?" He said, It's four $1 bills. I said, where'd you get it? He said, I don't know. He said, I said, it must be mother's. He said, no, I asked mom. It's not hers. I said, well, it must be yours, and you forgot about it. He said, no, it's not mine. I said, where did it come from? I'll never forget his answer. He said, I guess God put it there so you can buy gas. He went on down the steps to breakfast. And I went on down the steps to breakfast. It's hard to believe. In 1974, you could fill up a Volkswagen Beetle with gas for $4. But that's exactly what it took. And for him, it was just a matter of fact. I guess God did it. They had watched God provide again and again. When August came around one year, I knew that I was not to take any outside speaking engagements from which we got offerings. I was not to schedule any retreat. I was to take the month off of August to spend time with the family because I've been traveling. There were times I had to go to California. I'd be gone a whole month in California to speak in various churches or conferences. But I knew this August I was to take the month off. Well, one day, the treasurer called me. And he said, Jerry, we've got this large insurance bill coming due in September, and we do not have the funds to pay it. I just sort of got nervous all over because there was no revenue going to come in from any speaking engagements. We weren't scheduling a retreat, which brought in some revenue. And it was August, and usually gifts were down in August. And so I thought, oh no. And so I looked at this lovely retreat center that we had constructed, the property that we had the retreat center on. And I thought, is this going to collapse around my feet? I was afraid. I was very afraid. I didn't tell my wife. I couldn't tell the folks that were living with us. I had three guys and an older woman living with us. I couldn't tell them. I couldn't tell anybody. This is between me and the Lord. I could only tell the Lord. So my wife and children didn't even know it. And I remember I walked out into the woods, and Gene Lloyd, the young man that came to live with us, had built a lovely picnic table, set it out in the woods. So I walked out in the woods, and I sat on the top of that picnic table. And I began to pray. My praying got serious. Like David's prayers in the Psalms. And so I got up and I began to pace in the woods, walk back and forth. And I said, God, you promised me. You promised me. You promised me. If I would begin this work, you would supply what we need. That was your promise. And we've got to have the money to pay this insurance bill. And to take care of some other bills. Lord, you have promised. And I prayed that way until finally there wasn't anything else to pray. And I felt some release. A couple of days later, a rural pastor in the next county called me. He said, Jerry, can I come see you? I said, of course, Gene. His name was Gene also, is Gene Ashworth. I said, of course, Gene. I didn't know what he might want to come see me for, but he came. He came to the door. I let him in. I took him upstairs to my study, which is on the second, on the top floor. We walked into the study. We sat down. We chit-chatted a bit, and then he said, "Jerry, I'm sorry that you've had to go through what you've gone through because I did not obey God." I listened attentively. He said, "Jerry, when I left the textile industry to go into ministry, I sold my house." He said, "The money that I made off of the sale of that house, I put in the bank in a savings account." He said, "A year ago, God told me to give this money to you." And I didn't do it. Now, there is no way that Gene could have known anything. He said, "I was over here in Bedford, Virginia to preach a revival last week, and the Lord, I got down to pray about that meeting, and the Lord brought that money in front of my face that I hadn't given it to you yet." And he said, "I told the Lord, I can't deal with that now. I've got to preach this revival service, but I'll deal with that later." He said, "Jerry, I went to the bank and pulled the money out, except for paying a few taxes. I brought you the balance of that savings account." And he said, "Now, if I buy gas, God will have to buy it for me." And he got up and walked over to me and handed me a cashier's check for several thousand dollars. And I realized once again, in a very significant, clear-cut way, if you abandon to Jesus Christ to do his will, you can trust him. In our family, we have a word picture. We talk about our gallery. That when you have a place where you trust God for the impossible, and God does it, now you have a memory, a painting by God himself of his faithfulness. And you hang it on the gallery of your memory. And sometimes when our children are in a difficult place, I say to them, "Go back and take a walk through the gallery of your memories of the faithfulness of God." I cannot share with you all the memories in our gallery. They're just too many. And again and again and again, we have witnessed, and our children have witnessed, if you abandon your life to Christ to do his will, you can trust him. We moved from the Master's Inn to Florida. They wanted me to come. They'd invited me before and I'd turned them down. But they called and asked me again. And so I pondered and prayed, and the Lord indicated quite clearly it was his will for me to go to Florida to serve in their retreat ministry, which was connected to a church. And they had large retreats and conferences, and I was to serve as helping direct that ministry. And I decided that I could direct the Master's Inn from down there, and Gene Lloyd, who lived with us, had gotten married, and so he became the manager of the Master's Inn, and I directed it from Florida and would fly back and forth to do retreats. So we were now living in Florida. When we started the Master's Inn, Jeff was 10 years old and Laura was 11. They finished high school in Florida. Laura graduated in 1979 from high school, and she was going to the University of Central Florida for her college education. Again, I had no savings account. I knew I would not put my wife to work. It was a matter of having to trust the Lord again for what we didn't have. And so the church allowed me to keep two offerings a year. I traveled a lot and spoke in a lot of different places. And so because I lived on a modest salary, they allowed me to keep two offerings a year. And I could choose whichever offering I wanted to keep. Well, I was scheduled to go to Jupiter, Florida to speak in a medium-sized church. And so I said to my wife, I'm going to trust God for Laura's first semester expenses for college. She agreed. So I got in my car to drive down to Jupiter, Florida. And the Lord put it on my heart, not only for Laura's college expenses, but this business machine is needed at the Master's Inn. I want you to trust me for that machine, which was $300. Okay. And so I drove down to Jupiter, Florida, and began the meeting on Sunday morning. And they began taking an offering, just like this gracious church is doing. They began to receive an offering on Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night. And I was trusting the Lord. I need Laura's first semester expenses for college, plus the money for that machine. Well, on Tuesday night, the pastor got up and he said, we're going to receive an offering for our guest speaker, and I want to tell you that I'd be embarrassed to give him what the offering has been so far. I thought, my soul, I have missed it. So I knew if that didn't work out, the Lord had something else, because we had been through so many experiences. And so I preached that night and then preached on Wednesday night, and I was going to drive back home that night, and so the pastor came to me and gave me an envelope with a check in it, and I got in my car to drive back home. Of course, I couldn't wait to get back home to see what was in the envelope, and so I opened the envelope, and there was the money for Laura's first semester of college plus the $300 for the machine, for the Master's Inn. I was excited to get home and show my wife what God had done. And so I drove back home and I went into the house, and I showed her that the Lord had provided for Laura's college first semester and also for the machine, for the Master's Inn. And my wife then said, "And Jerry, we need money for Laura to buy clothes for college." My clothing budget, personal clothing budget, $15 a month. We were close. I said, "How much?" She said, $300. I had no idea what girls' clothes cost in 1979. I don't know what they cost now. And so I said, $300? I said, "I trusted God for that college expense. You trust God for the clothes." We went to bed. She also said, when she told me that, she said, "Jerry, I have been praying for three things. And I've not gotten an answer to any one of them. And I've got to know if God is hearing me. We went to bed, and the next morning I got up and had my time with the Lord, and I went to the office. And when I got into the office, the Holy Spirit pierced my heart and said, "You trust me with your wife." So I bowed my head right there at my desk, and I said, "Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I trust you for what my wife is trusting you for." I trust you, Lord. Laura needs money for clothes, and we don't have it. Worked that day and went home that evening, and we had supper, and then Jerry and I went to bed, and I was tired because I'd spoken all the first half of the week, and I was spent, and so we went to bed that night, and about a few minutes after we were in bed, the phone rang. This is way before cell phones. We had a landline tied to the wall in the bedroom and in the kitchen. And so I reached over and answered the phone. And the voice on the other end said, "Jerry, this is Jean." This is the wife. She said, "Curtis and I would like to come and see you, little Jerry, tomorrow night. Would that be okay?" I checked with her. Yes, that was fine. So they scheduled to come on Friday night to see us. I knew that Curtis was a nursery businessman. They grew houseplants in Apopka, Florida, and his business had not done well at all. And so I had no idea why they'd be wanting to come see us, but they came. We greeted them. We took them to the family room. We sat down and we just fellowshiped some. Jean and Curtis had been friends for a good long while. We had stayed in their home. They had loved us and our children. They lived on a golf course. But his nursery business had a downturn. And so after we fellowshiped a while, Jean said, "Well, let us tell you why we came." She said, "We know Laura's getting ready to go to college." And she said, "I have saved some money, and I don't do anything without Curtis's permission. So I had saved about $50 to get Laura something for college." And she said, "So I asked Curtis about it. He said, 'No, let's wait.'" And then Jean turned to Curtis and she said, "Curtis, you tell him your part." And so he said, "Last year, I could not fill an order for these houseplants. And I called a fellow nurseryman up and asked if I could borrow some plants to fill out this order, a sizable order. And he said, 'Sure.' So he said he gave me the plants, and he said, I just told him to charge it to me. He said, I got some money recently and I went in to pay off my debt. He said, I walked in and I put the money on the counter and said, I want to pay off my debt. And the nurseryman said, 'You don't have a debt.' Curtis said, 'I know I do.' He said, he turned around and got the ledger, opened it up to my name, and it was written across it, 'As of January the 1st, paid in full. You don't owe anything.'" Curtis said, "Well, I can't take that money. That money's not mine." And the nurseryman said, "That money's not mine either." And there it lay. And then Curtis remembered. He said, I know what it's for. He said, I picked it up. He said, little Jerry, this money belongs to you. And he walked across the family room. And she stood up. And he took her hand and he placed in it a wad of money. Said, this is for you to buy clothes for Laura for college. And when she opened up her hand, it was $300 bills. Precisely what she had asked for. And wondered if God was even hearing her. Curtis and Jean had no way of knowing. But God did. And God put it in their heart to bring that money to us to answer my wife's request. You see, when you're abandoned to Christ, willing to do his will, you can trust him. When I went to Florida to work for the church in that retreat ministry, they put me on a modest salary. My children had watched those years at the Master's Inn. Watch God provide what we needed when we needed it in miraculous ways. And my children did not want me to go back on salary. They liked trusting God. But here was another illustration for them to see. God knows what we need. When we need it, if we're abandoned to him to do his will, we can trust him and he will provide in ways that are unexplainable. Lord, you're beautiful beyond comprehension. Too marvelous for words. All these years, I've watched you do what only you could do that nobody else knew about but you. And you have made yourself so real and so wonderful. And I stand in awe of you. I extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I bless you. And praise your name forever and ever. When you are totally abandoned to Christ, to do his will no matter what it is, and how risky it may seem, you can trust him. And he will never fail.